Well, I gather this is the last in a series of Bible studies that you've been doing, and with the theme that Jesus is Lord of all. And I think it would be good to begin by reading the chapter from verse 2 to the end, just to pick up the theme. I'd like to read it to you. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. So if it sounds a bit unusual, that's the reason why. I've got my AV here as well. He begins, verse 2, "Devote yourselves to prayer." Thanks. "With an alert mind and thankful heart. Don't forget to pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to preach about his secret plan, that Christ is also for you Gentiles. That's why I'm here in chains. Pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. Live wisely among those who are not Christians, and make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be gracious and effective, so that you will have the right answer for everyone. Tychicus, a much-loved brother, will tell you how I'm getting along. He's a faithful helper who serves the Lord with me. I've sent him on this special trip to let you know how we're doing and to encourage you. I'm also sending Onesimus, a faithful and much-loved brother, one of your own people. He and Tychicus will give you all the latest news. Aristarchus, who's in prison with me, sends you his greetings. And so does Mark, Barnabas's cousin. And as you were instructed before, make Mark welcome if he comes your way. Jesus, the one we call Justice, also sends his greetings. These are the only Jewish Christians among my co-workers. They're working with me here for the kingdom of God. And what a comfort they have been. Epaphras from your city, a servant of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings. He always prays earnestly for you, asking God to make you strong and perfect. Fully confident in the whole will of God, I can assure you that he has agonized for you and also for all the Christians in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Dear Dr. Luke sends his greetings. And so does Demas. Please give my greetings to our Christian brothers and sisters at Laodicea, and to Nympha, and to those who meet in her house. After you've read this letter, pass it on to the church at Laodicea so they can read it too. And you should read the letter I wrote to them, and say to Archippus, be sure to carry out the work the Lord gave you. Here is my greeting. In my own handwriting, Paul, remember my chains. May the grace of God be with you." When I was first given this scripture to read, I decided to do a little study on all the names that are mentioned. There are 10 in all, and they make up most of the chapter. So I thought I should at least look at some of these characters, and it's been quite an interesting study. How different and diverse they all were, and yet how they worked together, how they loved one another, how they helped and encouraged one another, and were totally bound up in the work of God together. Diverse, completely different characters, different professions, different intellects, different tribes, different cultures, different backgrounds, Jews, Gentiles, all bundled together at the end of this amazing epistle, which has come alive to me in a new way, and I must say, in the last few days. And I'd like to begin by, the first person who's mentioned is a man called Tychicus. And I've just made some notes here, which I'll read down. I'll read them to you. He was a friend of Paul. And he's right, my English has gone completely. My Swahili is not very good. But I'm kind of lurched from one to the other, not very well in either at the moment, which is quite interesting because, we'll move on to that. But Tychicus, he was a friend of Paul, a faithful fellow servant. He first appears in Acts chapter 20. And this man, he seemed to have a gift of being able to comfort people. Now what an amazing gift that is, to be able to get alongside someone who's in sorrow or difficulty, and just being able to do something or say something or be something to them which gives them comfort. Now that's a great gift. Remember, Paul was in chains, and he's asking them to pray. Please pray that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. He hadn't stopped preaching the gospel. He'd finished all his missionary journeys. He'd finished all his travelling. All the revivals had finished. All the exciting stuff. He was in chains. And yet he didn't see his circumstances or the limitations on his body or his person being a limitation to the ongoing proclamation of the gospel and its effective. Jesus was his Lord. And Jesus was Lord of all. And the circumstances that he was in was no limitation because of not of what he was, but what who Jesus is. But who Jesus was is, my grammar's gone as well. Jesus is Lord of all. And I think of how often I've let my circumstances limit me in the things of God. They say the missionary's greatest enemy is discouragement. And I think it's true. How easily discouraged we can become when things don't go well, or when people that we've spent a lot of time with let us down, or converts go back from their from following the Lord. That lady, that picture I showed you of that lady, Mama Amina, her name is, who for 4 years has just observed and watched and listened, and recently, before we came away, quite surprisingly, she responded in a meeting. No appeal was made. She just came out and she said, I want to give my life to Jesus. What a wonderful thing. Her daughter, Amina, she responded about 3 years ago. And she's run off with a man, got herself pregnant and gone back into Islam. And you've got this dichotomy, these days of tremendous encouragement in life. And then days of discouragement that can come almost on the back. When we find that when God really moves and there's a real flow in the church and things are moving forward, there's always a backlash. Always. Just before we came away, there was an incredible backlash. I don't know whether I'll get time to tell you about that. But Tychicus was a man of encouragement. He could get alongside people like me and encourage me when I feel like giving up. He was a comfort. Onesimus, he's an interesting chap, faithful and beloved. Paul describes him. He said, one of your own people from Colossae. And as well as, not only did Onesimus actually pen the letter that Paul dictated to him, to the Ephesians and the Colossians with Tychicus, he also wrote the letter to Philemon. Now Philemon, those of you that know the Bible will know that he owned Onesimus. Onesimus was his slave. And at some stage, Onesimus had run away from his master. He'd escaped and run away. And the next thing that happened, he bumped into Paul in prison. I don't know how Onesimus ended up in prison, but there he was. Paul preached the gospel to him. He responded, and his life was changed. And Paul, as you know, wrote the letter to Philemon begging him to take him back. And if he'd stolen anything or done anything wrong, Paul says, put it on my part. He's a faithful brother in Christ, as well as being a slave who once was unprofitable to you, but now is very profitable. He met Paul in prison. No longer just a slave, he says, but he's a beloved brother too, so have him back. Aristarchus is another man's name who we read here. He was a companion of Paul in his travels. And he was, on one occasion, he was caught with Gaius. Do you remember when they were in Ephesus And there was a great riot because they preached the gospel, and there was so much response that people were burning all their books on witchcraft, all their silver shrines to the goddess Diana. And the silversmiths who made the golden shrines saw themselves going out of business because all the people were coming to Christ. And they caused this great uproar. And Gaius and Aristarchus, who is mentioned here in this last chapter, were there caught up in this great tumult, whose lives must have been in tremendous danger. He followed with Paul on his third and last missionary journey and was involved in the shipwreck that you will have read about in Acts 27. They'd been through a lot together. And when you've gone through things with people, you know that there's a bond. There's a bond of love. There's an unspeakable gladness and a blessedness. And Paul is recounting this right at the end here. And he continued right to the end with Paul in Rome and while he was in prison. He mentions Mark. Now, you know Mark, he wrote the gospel, the great gospel. Marcus was his Latin surname. John Mark, John was his Jewish name. Was his Jewish name. He was a cousin. I can't work out really whether he was the cousin or the nephew of the great big-hearted Barnabas, who was a great man of God who gave up everything. He sold everything that he had and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was just totally committed right from the outset of his life to the preaching of the gospel and the ongoing of the gospel. And you'll know that John Mark was with Paul Paul and Barnabas at one stage, and he deserted them at a place called Pamphylia when they were in the middle of the work. And Paul had a real problem with that. He didn't trust Mark anymore. And the next time they went on a missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with them, and Paul said, "Not on your life. He's let us down once. We're not going to give him a second chance." And there was a great big argument between these great men of God, Paul and Barnabas. And they parted, it says, asunder. They really fell out over this problem with this young man called Mark. And yet later on, you'll find that Barnabas had obviously, this big-hearted man, had worked on Mark and helped him and encouraged him and had not condemned him and not written him off. And you'll find right at the end of Paul's life in AD 64, he says in his letter to Timothy, he said, "Bring Mark with you because he's profitable to me in the ministry." So it shows how people can change. Hallelujah. You might think, "Well, that's a disaster." No, I've got good news for you. Get alongside people that encourage you. Get alongside people that exhort you and that preach to you the word of God. God hasn't finished you with you yet. You never write anyone off. Ever. Jesus Justice was another man. We know nothing of him other than he was a fellow worker and another comforter. Epaphras, his name means lovely. I like that name. He was a fellow servant and a faithful minister, a fellow prisoner with Paul. And he was the one who told Paul about the great love that the church in Colossae have for those who were lost. He testified how the church in Colossae, there had been a real move of the Holy Spirit, which had resulted in the church having a great love for the lost. Hallelujah. Not just people in far-off countries in Africa. You know, when, I don't know the lady's name, but when she was talking about the pod, and she was saying there was no water, no electricity, I thought, well, it's no different to where I am. Where we work in the villages, they don't have anything. It's like going back 250 years. They burn oil lamps and candles, and they go down to the water pump and the wells, and they are beginning to get water now. But we're all in the same boat. They say we're on the front line, but we're not. We're all on the front line. If we're Christians, we're all missionaries. And I'll explain that a little bit further in a moment, but Epaphras was a great man of God and brought words of great encouragement to Paul, who was in chains. He was a laborer in prayer. And he had great zeal for the people of God. He was jealous over the people of God. He wanted to see them prosper. He wanted to see them grow. He wanted to see the church being built. And all of us, every single one of us, if we're Christians, and if we belong to a church, have a responsibility there to play our part, whatever we may think that is. Whether we preach or whether we don't, we all have a part in the work of God. These were ordinary men. And they weren't all preachers. They just encouraged and comforted and worked together. Fellow laborers. That's the way they're all described. So that's Epaphras. And then he refers to Luke as the beloved physician. Well, we know all about him. I guess he was probably the intellectual amongst them. He was certainly meticulous over everything he wrote, and certainly over everything he did. He wrote, of course, the Gospel. He wrote the Book of Acts, and he wrote the 2 Corinthians with Titus when he was in Philippi. Meticulous. And he was with Paul right to the end. Paul said to him right at the very end in AD 64, "Only Luke is with me." Isn't that something? And then we have Demas. He was with Luke and Mark and Aristarchus in AD 61. He was a fellow laborer. And he was running well. And yet we read by AD 64, he'd forsaken Paul. And he'd gone back. Paul said, having loved this present world, and he's departed into Thessalonica, which was the second city of Macedonia, a great work, a great town of business, and I don't know, the bright lights, I guess. Demas was a disappointment. And if I've got a text for you today, it's this, DDD. All right, remember DDD. DDD, DD, not DDT, DDD means don't do a Demas. All right? If you don't remember anything else I say, don't do a Demas. DDD. Don't go back into this present world. You've come so far. Keep going. Keep going. Keep being a comforter. Keep being an exhorter. Keep being a musician. Keep being a singer. Keep being a prayer. Keep being what God has made you and is making you. You don't know what the end shall be. Someone made me laugh this week. He said, "How do you make God laugh?" I said, "I don't know." And he said, "Tell him your future plans." And that made me laugh. If someone 5 years ago told me what I would be doing now, I would have laughed. Don't make God laugh. Let him make your future plans. You don't know what he's got in store for you. And there are two more, Nymphas, who had a church in his house, a bit like Priscilla and Aquila and Philemon. They all had churches in their houses. I guess you have home groups. We call them cell groups. Keep going. If you go to your cell group, keep going. Keep encouraging. Keep provoking. Keep challenging. Keep exhorting one another. Keep one another sharp. Wonderful. That makes up most of this last chapter. But I'd like to go back to the beginning and focus on the theme of your Bible studies in Colossians, where Jesus is Lord of all. He says in verse 2, he says, "Devote yourselves to prayer with an alert mind and a thankful heart." And Paul says, don't forget to pray for us too, that God will give us many opportunities to preach about his secret plan, Christ in you. Christ in you. That was God's secret plan. God's plan, not just for the Jews, for the Gentiles. You can read it in Ephesians chapters 1 to 3. The great revelation that Paul was given, that had always been a secret, always been hidden, all of a sudden had become revealed. And Paul is saying, pray for us. Pray for us that God will help us how to open our mouths to make people understand what he's done and to reveal this mystery to those who don't know him. And I think Paul was locked up in a prison. And as I said at the beginning, he did not let that be a limitation. He did not let his circumstances be a limitation on the effectiveness of his ministry. Wonderful. You can think about John the Baptist when he was in prison. He gave up. He didn't have the Holy Spirit. He didn't have the Comforter in those days. John the Baptist probably saw the greatest revival that Israel had ever known. And yet when he was put in prison, he gave up. Shortly after that, he lost his head. Paul carried on, encouraged by all his brothers and sisters around him. And he said, proclaim that I will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. And that's my prayer. I think it's probably all our prayer. Isn't it difficult to know how to proclaim the gospel? It's difficult in the workplace. It's so hard in this world. People aren't interested in this nation. In our nation, they don't want to talk about Jesus. They don't want to talk about God. In Africa, it's different. They'll talk about God from dawn till dusk. They'll talk about religious things. But it gets this far. They're all interested in religion. They're very superstitious. They're very religious. A bit like Paul, what Paul found in Athens. They sing all their hymns. They'll say, Buenas y Fiwe, praise the Lord, at the tops of their voices. And yet they know nothing, or very little, of the actual life and the life-changing power of the grace of God. And that is what this book is all about. But one of the things that I want to finish on this, one of the, as I said in the first part when we were being interviewed, the people that we work with are, they don't have a Christian heritage at all. Their heritage is ancestor worship and witchcraft, and as I said, a mixture of Catholicism thrown in. We have many Catholic friends out there. I'm not speaking against Catholics at all, don't misunderstand me. I'm talking about Catholicism and the way it's mixed up with witchcraft and the bondage and the fear that binds people's lives. It's the reason they're living the way they live now, in poverty, in fear, and in sickness. It is all, I'm convinced of this, it's not down to the lack of money. It's down to the lack of vision. It's down to the lack of the prophetic word of God, which brings life into people's lives and changes them. That's what's missing, and that's what's needed. And my prayer, as all our prayers must be, please pray that we will proclaim this message as clearly as I should. I remember when I first started preaching in Key Swahili. I still find it difficult even now, but it forced me to be simple, because my language, my Key Swahili was so limited. I had to be simple, and I found that that was just as effective as speaking the most profound truths through the most gifted interpreter. And I learned a secret that day. Be simple, be straight. Lord, show me how to proclaim this message, and bear in mind that Jesus Christ is Lord over all. He is not limited by anything. He is not limited by my limitations. He's not limited by my intellect. He is not limited by my lack. And I just want to say something very briefly on this from Hebrews chapter 2. You already read in Colossians chapter 1 about how Jesus on the cross, he destroyed the principalities and powers in heavenly places. He did it. He's Lord of all. In fact, in here, in chapter 1, the heading of one section of this chapter, it says, Christ is supreme. I couldn't put that better myself. And we've seen so much evidence of that in the last 4.5 years. Since we've been there, when we have been at an end of ourselves, not knowing what to do next, not knowing how to respond in these impossible situations that we find ourselves in almost daily, we find, and I want to say this to the principalities and powers this morning, that God is supreme and that Jesus Christ is Lord of all. And what he did on that cross, we can scarcely conceive it. Do you know where the rest of my notes I'm going to put them somewhere. Oh, yes. The famous missionary verse from Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20 is, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." That's the great missionary mandate. Go out into all the world and preach the gospel. And that's whether we're in Warwick, whether we're in Leamington Spa, or whether we're in Tanzania or Uganda. That is what our commission is. The verse that precedes that is this. Jesus, after the resurrection, he came, after the cross, came to his disciples, and he said this. He said, he came and spoke to them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." That is the bottom line. If you are on your own, locked up in a prison, if you're on your own, up in a mountain, Kilimanjaro in Tanzania, whether you're at work surrounded by unbelievers who are antagonistic towards you and making your job difficult, it makes no difference. The bottom line is this. Jesus says, "All power is given unto me." Now that's what happened at the cross. Not just some power, all power. And he says in Hebrews, he says this, it says Jesus took part of the same, he took part of flesh and blood, that through death on the cross he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Jesus Christ destroyed the power of the devil on that cross. All power was given unto him. Not some power, all power. And that's the bottom line. Hallelujah. And I have to remind myself of that almost daily. When I see things that shout defiantly against these words, this is what I believe. Do you know what Jesus did on the cross? Who remembers Watergate? Everybody who's over 30 ought to remember Watergate, where President Richard Nixon was impeached. And this is my best illustration that I can use to describe my understanding, as it is at the moment, of what Jesus did on Calvary. He was the most powerful man in the world. He was the president, the leader of the most powerful nation on the planet. And at the push of a button, he could do anything he wanted. Any command would be obeyed. There was no one greater than him. No human being on this planet. Until one day he was caught lying and cheating and doing things he shouldn't be done. And then he was sent to court. And you'll know that the court ruled him, found him guilty. And he was what's called impeached. That is, he was removed. His presidency, his authority was removed. And in an instant, he became an ordinary American citizen. A criminal, actually. An ordinary American. In a moment in time, in the judgment of a jury, I don't know how they did it in America at the time, but someone decided in a moment of time he was no longer going to be present. He was annulled, and that's what it actually says. Here, that Jesus, through death, annulled him who had the power of death. He took it off him. He took the power of death off the devil. He was annulled. He was impeached. Just like that, in a moment of time. When Jesus died on the cross, I don't know when exactly it was, when Jesus said, "It is finished." The reign of sin and death was over. And I have to remind myself of that. I don't have to sin anymore. I don't have to live in fear anymore. I don't have to live in discouragement anymore, even when everything seems to be going wrong. I don't have to. I can remind myself, and we can encourage one another to realize this, that the one who had this all this power, he's been demoted, he's been dethroned by what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. It's not there anymore. It's finished. All kinds of amazing things. On that cross, when Jesus died, you think about it, the veil was rent in two. It was dark for 3 hours. when he rose from the dead, graves were opened, and the dead rose up out of the grave, and they went into the city, and they were seen by hundreds of people. Something so amazing happened. You know, people in the room where we work, they live in constant fear of curses, of death. And there are missionaries and people that I love believe that they can be cursed and killed through curses. No, they can't. I don't believe it anymore. Because Jesus has all power that has been given into him. And those who live in that, those who live in the fear of death, has been who lived in the fear of death, and him who had the power of death has been destroyed. He's been annulled. He's been impeached, and he's been removed. Hallelujah. That's why we don't have to be afraid any longer. That's why, whatever our circumstances, Jesus is still Lord. He still reigns. Amen. I'm not quite sure how I was going to finish here. Maybe we should finish in Colossians, where we began. We were once his enemies, it tells us in chapter 1. You'll have covered this already. We are now his friends. How? Through the death on the cross. I'd like to finish there in chapter 1 and read something to you. I said to you, remember this DDD, don't do a Demas. Demas went back into this present world having loved it. He went away from the gospel. This, Paul says, Christ is, in chapter 1, he says, Christ is the head of the church, which is his body. He is the first of all who will rise from the dead. So he's first in everything. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and by him God reconciled everything to himself and made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of his blood on the cross. This includes you and me, who were once so far away from God. You were his enemies, separated from him by your evil thoughts and actions. Yet now he has brought you back as his friends. He's done this through his death on the cross in his own human body. As a result, he has brought you into the very presence of God, and you are holy and blameless as you stand before him without a single fault. But you must continue to believe this truth. The AV says, if. These great blessings and truths do have a condition. We must continue. We must continue to believe this truth and stand in it firmly. We must not drift away from the assurance that we've received when we heard the good news. And we must encourage one another accordingly, like Paul's 10 friends that he lists there in the last chapter. Don't do a Demas. Encourage one another. And if you see one, someone who you know and love, you get alongside them, you comfort them. You don't know what is causing them to drift away. You don't know what pressures are bearing in their lives that are causing such discouragement and deception that can make them believe that the world can be better than life in Christ. That is a deception. And I might say this to finish with, that's all the devil can do now. He can deceive and he can lie. And that's about it. Because all power has been given unto him whom we love and serve and who died for us on the cross. Hallelujah. We don't have to fear. We don't have to run. We just have to believe and stand fast. And don't do a Demas. Amen. Thank you.